you will, this morning and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we're continuing. We've started this a few weeks ago. We'll be going through the book of Hebrews until the Lord returns, or until we finish. All right. Hebrews chapter 1, and we've been looking at these first three verses, and it's really an introduction to the book, the introductory comments here. Of course, the first three verses, if you know them, you can quote them with me, and I can read them out loud, but let's say the first three verses together. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Let's pray. Father, we pray today as we look into your word, that indeed the Son would be magnified and lifted up. Lord, we thank you for this particular epistle and the emphasis that it puts on Jesus Christ and how important it is for us to pay attention, or to pay earnest heed to the things which are spoken. And might we set aside the distracting thoughts that would interfere with our ability to take in what you have for us today. And Lord, may we give our full attention to your word, and may your Holy Spirit work in our hearts to bring about the change that is needed, that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. This time I'll encourage you, if you have cell phones, to please mute them. The first three verses here, by way of introduction, reveal to us some truths. In the first verse, we noted there are two undeniable truths, and they really are not argued. They're unarguable truths given to us that God exists. God is, and he has spoken. He has revealed himself to men. God is, and he has spoken. We talked about the importance of faith. If you will please God, Hebrews 11, verse 6. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And so God's existence is not argued, it's not defended, it's merely stated as a fact. And we believe in the existence of God by faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so here, these two truths, God is and he has spoken, and God has given us his final speech in his Son. And so God's word to us is complete. God is not speaking and giving new revelation. His word is complete. And then we noted in there in verse 2 that as he has spoken in time past through the prophets unto the fathers, he has now spoken unto us by his Son. And we note the two things he says there about his Son. By God's appointment, Jesus Christ is the heir of all things. And by that statement, it is revealing that indeed Jesus Christ is the owner. He is the master, the owner of all things. And then also we see him there in creation, by whom also he made the worlds. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, appointed heir of all things. He is the owner of all. He is the creator of all. And as we're heading towards chapter 2, this is going to build to this first warning. And let me remind you that the beginning of chapter 2 says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Because of what he is writing. And so here is this exaltation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what is our response to be? Our response is to be, we need to pay close attention to the Word of God. We need to give earnest heed, more earnest heed to the things which are spoken. Now, as we come to verse 3, there are five statements made concerning the Son. It says, who being the brightness of his glory, there's one. The second, and the express image of his person. And the third, upholding all things by the word of his power. They're the first three statements there. And those, the first two statements are dealing with the person of Jesus Christ. And then the last three, upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And these last statements dealing with his divine work. I want us to note first here that Jesus is the brightness of his Father's glory. The brightness of his Father's glory. Or in other translation, it may say, and he is the radiance of his Father's glory. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting in the way it is put. He is the radiance or the brightness of his Father's glory. When we look out at the sun, you know, lights the earth. And as we look out there, we can see the brightness of the sun. And when we compare the brightness of the sun, it's not talking about the rays coming through the clouds. It's talking about the brightness of the sun. In a comparison here. Jesus is the revelation of, or the brightness of, the Father's glory. Let me give you a couple Old Testament illustrations that might help. In the Old Testament, Moses, in the book of Exodus, made a request there on Mount Sinai, as God is giving Israel, children of Israel, the commandments. Moses made this request of God. In Exodus chapter 33, here's Moses. He's interceding for the children of Israel. And he says this. In verse 18 of Exodus chapter 33, Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. Show me thy glory. And then we see God respond verbally to Moses. And he says this, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Now, there is a verbal description of the glory of the Lord. And the next verse, God says, you cannot see my face and live. Exodus 33 and verse 20, he says, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. And don't stop there. I know it's the end of the chapter, but continue and see what happens. This is very interesting. In chapter 34, begins, and the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like the first. Remember the first ones he'd thrown and cast down at the children of Israel when he saw them worshiping the golden calf. And God says, and I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai and present thyself there to me at the top of the mount. And no man shall come up with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount, neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before that mount. And so Moses hewed two tables of stone like the first and rose up early in the morning and went up into Mount Sinai as the Lord had commanded him and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Moses says, show me your glory. God says, you cannot see my face and live. No man shall see my face. But what does he do? And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. The Lord spoke to Moses, and he gives him a verbal description of his glory. Listen to what he says. These are the words of God. It says, the Lord. God is speaking to Moses, and he says this, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. This is God's description of his glory. He's giving him a verbal description of his glory. And what did Moses do? And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Then, as we know, of course, the Lord passed by. Moses was able to observe the brightness of the hinder parts of the Lord as he passed by. But here, Moses said, show me your glory. And God responds in giving him a verbal description of his glory. In Ezekiel chapter 1, Ezekiel gives a description of his vision. And it's quite a description. When you read Ezekiel's description of what he saw in his vision, it's hard to... He is struggling for human language to try to explain that which he saw in his vision. And it's not easy. But at the end of chapter 1, Ezekiel 1, the last three verses, Ezekiel tries to describe the likeness of the appearance of the glory of the Lord. He says in verse 26, and above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne, there was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward. And from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. Do you sense that he's struggling to explain this? This is difficult. He's trying to put in human words what he has seen of a heavenly vision. And he says, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice of one that spoke. How has he described this? He says, this is the appearance of the likeness of the glory. Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah gives a description. Isaiah 6 in the first five verses, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, with twain he covered his face, with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then I said, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Here's his description of what he saw. Jesus is the radiance. Jesus is the brightness of his Father's glory. Now, what is the glory of something? We talk about the glory of something, and as you read in Scripture, you'll read this term. What is the glory of the woman? You remember reading that? And the Bible says it's her hair. The glory of the woman is her hair. The glory of a thing is that which distinguishes it from everything else. And what distinguishes, what is this distinguishing characteristic of the woman was her hair. That's why it was a shame for a man to have long hair. And so we talk about the glory of a thing is that which distinguishes it from all others. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is the shining forth, or that word, the emanation, that which comes out from, is the shining forth, the visible display of God's glory. In 1 John 1:5, it says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. In him is no darkness. Jesus Christ here is described in Hebrews 1:3 as the brightness, the emanation of the outpouring, the outward view of the glory of God. But then he also says he is the express image of his person, the express image of the Father's person. What he's telling us here is that the Son of God is the exact representation of God's nature. He is not speaking, again, of physical appearance. He does not say Jesus looks physically just like the Father. That's not what he's saying. And don't be confused by that. He is the exact or the express image of his person. He is saying he is identical in nature. Jesus Christ took upon himself the likeness of men. He took upon himself a human form, a human body. God is a spirit. He is not saying he looks the same in a physical appearance, but he is the exact representation of the Father's nature. And of course, that word representation or character refers to the image made by a type or a die. And when you take a type or a stamp and you stamp it into a malleable or a softer material, what does it leave? It leaves the exact impression. It leaves the character. Our coins are coined at the mint. And they have very heavy presses that will stamp the images on the coins. And, you know, who's on the dime or who's on the nickel? Whose image is on the quarter? What the image that you see there, if you have seen the image, how many of you have ever said, oh, I really need to see the die. I need to go to the mint and see the die. No, you don't need to see the die. If you have seen the image, you've seen the die. Okay? And so the quarter there, the quarter with George Washington's head, and there's the eagle on the back. That's because the die has that image there and is pressed with very great pressure into that metal and leaves exactly what the die looks like. You've seen one, you've seen the other. The character of a thing is its true likeness. And Jesus is the radiance of his Father's glory because he is the exact representation of his nature. Remember the transfiguration? You go back to Matthew chapter 17 as it's recorded there. It's also in believe, Mark 9 and Luke 9, but in Matthew chapter 17, there Jesus went up into the mount with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, the two brothers. And as they went up into a high mountain apart, in verse 2 of Matthew 17, it says, "And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." And it says, "And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him." But here is Jesus. And for a brief moment in time, these three disciples saw something of his glory revealed. At the transfiguration, he there appeared, and it says his face did shine as the sun. You know, when we walk around town or outside of our houses, out in the yard on a bright summer day, we don't walk around looking up at the sun. Imagine? No, we look around and we can see everything because of the sun, but we don't stare at the sun. In fact, if we do, we blink, our eyes will water, we'll see spots for a while. It's too bright to behold. You do not want to look at the sun. And here, the disciples are reporting that Jesus appeared, and the brightest thing that they could think of to compare it with was the sun. And it's not that there was a spotlight shining down on Jesus. His clothes appeared white because his glory was burning through them. Not destroying, but his glory was emanating out from them. And they said, "Here, he did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light." Remember Paul's description of his Damascus Road experience? The light he saw, he says, was above the brightness of the sun. And what happened? He was blind, what, for 3 days? He was blinded by what he saw. The Son of God, Jesus, is the exact representation of his Father's nature here. And the writer of Hebrews says, and the express image of his person. As humble as Jesus of Nazareth appeared, he was the actual representation of the Father. Think about that. And think about who is being written to here. Jews, Hebrews, some of whom may have seen Jesus. Jesus did not appear with a halo. I've said that before. He didn't walk around and have this little bright light over him. Jesus did not walk around glowing. In fact, Isaiah told us that he wouldn't walk around like that. In Isaiah chapter 53, he says this. First two verses of Isaiah 53. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" And speaking of the Son, he says, "For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Jesus did not look exceptional. He just looked like an average man. He didn't glow, didn't have a halo. And he appeared in a humble manner. He came as a servant. He came in the likeness of men, a humble carpenter's son. Joseph was a carpenter. And here was Jesus. He was not nobility. There was nothing special. Yet even in that, he was the actual, exact representation of the Father. John described this in many ways in his writings there in the Gospel and also in 1 John. John said, if you go back to, I'm going to put a bunch of statements together from John here. Many of them are from John chapter 1. But John said this, "The Word who was with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. No man has seen God at any time, speaking of the Father. Who has revealed him? The Son. For the life, this is coming from 1 John, for the life or the living one was manifested, and we have seen him, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, as being one who was with the Father and was manifested to us. Jesus in John 10:30 said, I and my Father are one. John 5:17, my Father worketh and I work hitherto. We're doing the same work. Whatsoever things the Father doth, the same doth the Son also. Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father in me. The Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. And then, of course, that passage in John chapter 14 and verse 9 where Jesus is speaking to Philip. Philip says, Jesus, show us the Father. And Jesus responds, Philip, how long have I been with you and you have not known me? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus is the exact representation, the exact image of the nature of God. In John chapter 2, we have there the recording of the first miracle that Jesus performed. Remember that? It was the water turned to wine at the wedding feast. And in John chapter 2, at the end of that story, describing Jesus doing this miracle, in verse 11 of John 2, it says, this beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee and manifested forth his glory. There were only three disciples that saw Jesus transfigured on the mount, or they saw that brightness. The others did not. But Jesus manifested his glory to them, and in what? Through his works. And manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. And so here in Hebrews, Jesus being the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. And then we go on to look at the work of the Son and upholding all things by the word of his power. Upholding all things by the word of his power, Jesus upholds everything. And here we see the person of God in relation to everything else. All of the creation, deity in action. He is the creator and sustainer. The cults deny that Jesus is God. And in Scripture, as you study Scripture, and if you are speaking to someone on this, there are three main passages that you ought to turn to, or three main passages that deal with the deity of the Son, that Jesus Christ is indeed God. One is this passage right here before us in Hebrews chapter 1. Another is John 1, where it talks about the Word made flesh. And then the third is Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Remember that. Hebrews 1, John 1, Colossians 1. And I want you to note that passage there in Colossians. We're quite familiar with this Hebrews chapter 1 that we're going through. We're also, most of us are familiar, I would say, with John chapter 1. But if you go and look at Colossians, in Colossians chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, speaking of God, he says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And then he continues to talk about his dear Son. He says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image, catch this, speaking of the Son, who is the image of the invisible God. What is Jesus? He is God revealed. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. And then speaking of upholding all things by the word of his power, listen to what it says here. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, that which you see and that which you do not see. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Jesus upholds all things by the word of his power. And that word upholds, or as we read back there, consists. All by him, all things consist. That word uphold means to bear along, not just to support, but to bear along and to carry to an appointed end. And here, Jesus is described as upholding all things, and it doesn't say that he ever tires. Jesus never fatigues. He never tires. You think of everything that he made. Think of the animal kingdom. Think of all the things on the surface of the earth. Think of all of the creatures in the sea. Think of all the creatures in the air. And then go beyond the earth and look at the whole universe. And that's only the things we see. How about all those things that we do not see? And yet in doing all of this, the Son of God never tires. He never fatigues. He does all this by the word of his power. He speaks and it's done. That's not the way it works around my house. In my small little world, it doesn't work that way. You know, I speak. This last week I had a little plumbing problem in the kitchen sink, and I could speak all I wanted to that sink, but nothing was going to happen. And boy, did I tire trying to run a 100-foot snake down a drain. That wore me out. Anyway, but Jesus here, upholding all things, bearing them along, carrying them to their God-appointed end, and in doing so, he never tires. And then we look here at his redemptive work. It says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The Son has made purification for our sins. When he had purged our sins, that word purged is talking about cleansed or making purification. Why is purification necessary? Why is purification necessary? Because of the defilement of sin. Sin defiles. Sin defiles us. I was listening to another preacher this week talking about different aspects of sin and how sin is referred to in Scripture. And, you know, sadly, a lot of times when someone refers to their sin, they refer to it as a mistake. I made a mistake. He called it the language of infirmity. The language of infirmity. It's a sickness. If I had just done better, if I had thought first, I would have made that mistake. It was a mistake. Now, the Bible does talk about our sin as a sickness, but it's not something that is never used as an excuse. Referring to sin as a trespass or a transgression is using the language of the legal language, the language of illegality. I broke the law. But referring to sin as it is done here, when he by himself had purged our sin, he is using the language and speaking of sin in its terms of defilement. It is a language of impurity. And what's interesting, if you've read through the Old Testament much, or if you've spent much time there in the looking at the Levitical law, you read about purification. And about not just purification of sin, you're talking about purification of vessels, purification of a house, if there was a disease found or mold found in the house, purification, cleansing away the defilement. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded, James says. Sin defiles. Sin defiles. There's two aspects that we look at when dealing with sin. First of all, the penalty of sin must be paid. The penalty of sin must be paid. But not only that, the stain must be removed. The stain must be removed. The impurity must be cleansed. I was just reading a sad story, a news article yesterday about somebody up in Phoenix. A guy wrecked the car and then stabbed and killed the passenger. And some people were coming over to aid for this wreck, and he came out of the car after them. He had a knife in his hand, but he was covered in blood. He had committed murder, but he was covered. He was defiled. He was stained by the blood of the person he'd killed. You know, and this here, speaking of the work of Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins. You know, this was the Old Testament Day of Atonement. Once a year, the high priest would go, and first he'd offer sacrifice for his own sin, but then he would take the blood of the offering and enter into the holiest place. He would go through the veil, and only the high priest could go there, and he could only go there once a year, and he could not go without blood. And there he would enter into that place which symbolized the presence of the Lord. And there was the Ark of the Covenant between the cherubim. And on the top of that Ark was the seat, the mercy seat. And there he would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat for the cleansing of the people, making atonement. But every year he did this, and as soon as he had made atonement, he did not sit down. He never sat on the mercy seat. No, he immediately exited. He left the holy place. He was not allowed to stay. And this was repeated year after year after year. But here, in this verse, it says, when he had by himself purged our sins, and as we'll read later in Hebrews, how he presented his blood, not in the tabernacle made by hands, but in heaven itself. And when he was finished, when he had by himself once for all time purged our sins, what did he do? He sat down. His work was complete, and he sat, he is seated there. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When did this purification for our sins take place? It took place there on the cross. Jesus at the cross once for all made purification for sin. Then he sat down. His atoning work is finished. And in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, it talks about that work purifying the conscience. And we'll look at that as we continue later on. Of course, now Jesus in his work now, what is he doing? What is he doing there at the right hand of the Father? He is not making purification for sin. He has already done that once for all time. But now he is there interceding, interceding for sinners at the right hand of the Father. This is the introduction. Who is the Son? The Son of God. He is the brightness of His Father's glory. He is the express or the exact image, the exact representation of the Father's nature. He upholds all things. As the Creator, He upholds all things by the word of His power. All of creation is sustained and carried along by Him. He has purged our sins. He has washed the stain away. He has not just paid the penalty, but He has cleansed the stain of sin. And now He is seated in glory on the throne at the right hand of His Father. That's the introduction. And then the writer of Hebrews is going to go on and he is going to show that He is far superior to angels. And then he is going to make that great statement in chapter 2, therefore, because of this, because of who He is, because of His glory, because He is God, listen, we must pay earnest heed, pay attention to what He says. Are you paying attention to His word? Be assured that if you do not, as He says in chapter 2, you will not escape. We'll continue next week, the next verses. I want to encourage you, look at this passage. Meditate on it. Consider it. Thank God for His Son. And thank God for His revelation to us in the person of His Son. That's the story there and the conversation that Jesus has with Philip is so poignant. It just stands out in my mind. If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father. And that's who Jesus is. It is God's revelation of Himself to us. Hope that as you meditate upon that, your esteem of the Son of God will greatly increase. Your love for Him will abound more and more. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for the gift of Your Son. Lord, in Your wisdom, Your love, and Your mercy, revealing Yourself to us. Lord, You have spoken to us through Your Son. May we not neglect that which He has said. And Lord, as we've looked at this passage, may we see the supreme importance. Lord, the glory and the dignity and the deity of Christ. And as we go forward, Lord, may we consider and not stop considering, but may we lay to heart the things which were spoken by Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.